All right, let's talk about the judgment seat of Christ. What about your works and the judgment seat of Christ? Let's listen to Brother Moore.
I was just praying about this thing, and this was on my mind. And probably the fact that I've had some letters and some telephone calls from people asking me about this. In fact, I've had not only that, I've had questions in Bible classes recently where they've listened to tapes that have been mailed out, and they can't seem to comprehend how that some sin you might commit today, having been judged at Calvary, paid for at Calvary, how that sin can affect the judgment seat of Christ. And you don't have to be smart, you don't have to be brilliant or anything to get a hold of that. Anything you do is something you do. And the judgment seat of Christ is not based upon your sins, is based upon that which you do. And if what you do is a sin that was paid for at Calvary, it doesn't change the fact that in your doing it, it either exalted the Lord or dishonored the Lord when you did it. It's a work. I'm apologetic to use the term system of trial and reward and so forth has to be where we're concerned. Why? Because we are saved by grace through faith. Because we are in God's grace. Because we do walk in God's grace. And on and on and on. Therefore, for us to be what God wants us to be in the future, for us to be exalted where He wants us to be exalted, God has to keep account of our works, whether they be good or bad. Why? Because our exalted position in the future will be based upon those works we do, whether they be good or bad. So there has to be a judgment. Now, this morning, I don't want to deal with you about your sins. I want to deal with you about the judgment seat of Christ. And I may complicate it. I hope I don't. I hope I can simplify it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the context probably is the rapture. Notice in verse 6, therefore we're always confident. That is, because we know that we have a body not made with hands eternal in the heavens, that if we be absent from this physical human body that we're in now, we'll put that one on. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, physical, sinful, human body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor. In other words, while we're here on this earth, we know we're left here for a purpose. Therefore, we do the work of the Lord. We walk by faith. And in doing so, we labor for the Lord, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice what it didn't say. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done. Didn't say that. Verse 10. For must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Then You see, I have to keep in my mind. I have to get this thing together. Why? That which I do now, I do expecting it to last and stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ. I must receive what I do. Say, well, wait a minute now. What if that at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't want that? Then don't do it now. I mean, there's nothing complicated about that. If you were building a house, you go out there, you buy a piece of property. This piece of property is in a swamp-type area. You clear off some trees out there, and you go out there, and you start laying down some block there. You're going to put your house on top of this. You know that it's a swamp out there. You know that it's going to warp, it's going to twist. Part of it may stand, and part of it may sink, and on and on and on. You already know that, but you're doing that. Say, well, 10 years from now, that thing may crumble down. You know that. But you're doing it. Why? It's the easiest route. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. And maybe take some money to clear everything out, put down a foundation, put a building on a foundation that you know is going to stand. But you don't want to fool with that. You're in a rush right now. So you go out there, you start building a building, knowing that every possibility is that thing's going to crumble within 5 or 6 years. It's going to twist out of shape, and it's going to fall down. You know that, but you do it anyway. And then later on, when it falls down, you want somebody to help you. My building is crumbled down. I don't have a place to live anymore. Don't tell me. You knew when you went out there and did that. You knew the thing would fall. And you did it in spite of that because you didn't want to spend the time and the effort and the concentration and the money and everything it would take to put up a building out there that would stand. People get the judgment seat of Christ and something terrifying going, oh, I wish I'd have known this. I just want it on and on. I would have done different. Well, then that would imply that you could do different while you're going along. Judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, this thing starts off with judging other preachers and people and whatever. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. And by the way, the word disputation there really carries the idea of judgment. How can you have a dispute with somebody without judging them? Well, I don't judge anybody. Do you argue? Well, yeah, sometimes. Well, then you judge that what he said was wrong. And you disputed what he said. That's the idea. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. In other words, if he doesn't eat, it's not affecting the fact that you do. If he doesn't want to eat, let him not eat. And not affecting your dinner. Sit down at the dinner table and say to your wife, honey, I just don't think I can eat this. Why? Well, because of my friend. He doesn't eat this. Well, it's his business. Now, if you're in his presence, and you're going ahead and eating is going to affect him adversely, then you'd be ahead to back off and not fulfill the lust of your flesh because you say, hey, I got a right to do this. All right, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant. To his own master he standeth a-fallen. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Please observe that the context is judgment. Judgment, judgment, judging one another, judging servants. Frank there, we'll say, has a bunch of servants. We have a plantation next to his. I have no right to take Frank's servants and beat them. See, I've been seeing them over there, and they're just all out of shape and whatever, and I can't tolerate this, so I start arresting them and hang them up on a tree and whip them and so forth. I'm going to straighten everything out over there on Frank's farm. Well, they're not mine. They're Frank's. And Frank, if he wants to just let them just mess up over there, that's not my affair. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth the fall. God is able to make him stand. There goes the chastisement of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and so forth. Now, notice in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now, please get the picture. It has to be seen in the light of 1 Corinthians 11. Hang on, man. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Is it? Is Christ the head of every man? What if they don't agree? Still is. That's the idea. Go back to Romans 14, verse 8. For whether we live under the Lord. So I've been doing this under the Lord. Yes, you have. How do you know? Because you're His. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. So what you do is, whatever it is you do today, you bring that to the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, Lord, I've done this for you. Here it is. And it goes up in smoke. You lie. You never did it for the Lord. And yet, it was done under the Lord. Why? Because you're His. But you didn't have that attitude. But that's the way it is. So I don't like that. Well, then you can settle that at the judgment seat of Christ. That seems unfair to me. Why don't you get on your knees, pray about this, and tell the Lord that He's got a system in the Scriptures you believe is unfair. And while you're at it, tell Him that you think it's unfair that God Almighty gave His Son to die for you at Calvary and sent somebody to preach the gospel unto you. For that fellow came and preached the gospel unto you, did it under the Lord. There's nothing unfair about it. You see, God Almighty didn't just save us and then leave us here. He left us here for a purpose. We belong to the Lord. Verse 8, whether we live under the Lord. Whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. Then you don't have any reason to fear, do you? There's people going around with this thing on these little old jerseys, these little old sweatshirts and things, says no fear. He's lying. Now, you see, this Bible tells you very clearly, fear not them which kill the body, but they haven't anything else they can do. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to cast into hell, yea, fear him. You see, we got warped minds. Why? We fear the things that we shouldn't even be bothered with. And we let the things that ought to disturb us, we push it aside. We're always afraid of what's going to happen if so-and-so does this, and what's going to happen if they know about that, and what's going to happen if this takes place, and on and on and on. Nothing to worry about there. Do whatever you do is unto the Lord, and don't worry about it. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, then I know something. I know that the judgment seat of Christ is a time of accounting. We must give an account for the deeds that we do in our body. That's what it's about. Now, what about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, whatever is meant by the term judgment seat of Christ, God's Word has made it clear that no child of God can be condemned. Now, I want you to get this. Now, folks, don't fool around this thing. Don't play around with this. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in here, and you need to quit watching certain programs on television. Maybe you need to quit reading certain little articles and whatever. Why? Because you watch them, and they bring doubt into you. They bring fear into you. They get you a little bit crossed up about something. No matter what the judgment seat of Christ is, there's one thing it is not. It is not a place where God Almighty is going to condemn you for your sins. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans 8. We, as a child of God, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace, cannot be condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's a spiritual realm. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. That'll be brought up at the great white throne judgment. You ain't never going to be there. Unless you're lost. We cannot be condemned. Notice in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what? Condemned sin in the flesh. Do you realize that God would condemn nothing that He didn't judge? That would be unfair for God to condemn something without first judging it. Therefore, if God condemned your sin in the flesh of Christ, then He judged your sin and condemned your sin after having judged you. He condemned you in Christ. Hence, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Whatever the judgment seat of Christ is, it does not include the condemnation of those that trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You can't be condemned for your sins. Number two, you can't be cast away. People are always afraid, God's going to cast me away someday. Some character that's been listening to that junk that these people spill out all the time, and they say, oh, this individual's so spiritual. Oh, he is? Yes, he's had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's been slain in the Spirit. He's got the gift of speaking in other languages, and he can, on and on. Oh, baloney. So that's his credential. Yes, it is. Well, what is it you're bringing him up for? Why, I know about him, and he believes that you, before he's taught, being the kind, gentle, peaceful individual that I am, I don't say I'll shut up. But I feel like it sometimes. All right, you can't be cast away. Take Matthew chapter 7. Here's where they get the, here's the basis of their thoughts. Matthew chapter 7, and compare 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We cannot be cast away. How do you know that? I know it because God said it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, like many of those today that you see on television, and you hear them, you read their periodicals and all that kind of business. That's what they say today. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. God never knew them. Why? He foreknew before the foundation of the world that they'd never trust His Son as their Lord and Savior. He foreknew before the foundation of the world that they would spend their lifetime boasting in what they'd done for God in an effort to get to heaven. God never knew them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. We cannot be cast away. How do you know that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me,
are we doing okay, guys? I apologize about the lag. This was important to a couple of people in the room, this particular statement that Brother Moore is making here. I want to make sure everybody can hear it. Okay. Yes, Artemis, I understand. Well, we're going to see that you do hear it there, Caribbean. Can you hear me okay now? Mic test.
This is a test of the microphone. Are you hearing me?
All right. Okay, I backed it up. I drug it back a little bit. Yes, I've run it backwards somewhat, Jeannie. All right, here we go.
Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, like many of those today that you see on television, and you hear them, you read their periodicals and all that kind of business. That's what they say today. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. God never knew them. Why? He foreknew before the foundation of the world that they'd never trust His Son as their Lord and Savior. He foreknew before the foundation of the world that they would spend their lifetime boasting in what they've done for God in an effort to get to heaven. God never knew them. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's a good thought. Their word, these preachers and teachers, their word will eat as doth a canker, like cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. The fact that you're saved by the grace of God. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection's past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And iniquity has to do with a form of idolatry. All right. Then, hey, you're on the foundation of God. God knows you. Therefore, how can God say to you at a judgment sometime, I never knew you, when He knows you? Is an impossibility. There's no possible way that it can be true. All right. We cannot be condemned. We can't be cast away. Why? Number one, we're justified. We read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, justified by God the Father. If God the Father called us by His grace, justified us by the blood of His Son, and then sealed us by His Holy Spirit in the name of all that's decent, why we don't want to turn around and condemn us? That's ridiculous. That's the type of thing that is believed and taught and whatever by people that can't think for themselves. So we're justified. Number two, we're saved from God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear. God loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. He quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're justified, we're saved from His wrath, and then we're righteous by the faith of Christ, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Righteous. Well, if we're righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God, then God can't look upon somebody that is righteous as God is without seeing an individual as if He's looking in a mirror. So therefore, when you believe on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, trusting that He died for your sins at Calvary, God's righteousness is your righteousness, and when God looks at you, He sees His righteousness. How can He stand and look at you at a judgment to come and condemn you without condemning Himself? And that's what the passages say. He says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If this miserable, stinking, filthy religious world got you in a frame of mind and a state of emotion and whatever so that you couldn't even believe anymore, when you came before the Lord, God would see His righteousness. And He cannot deny Himself. Why? You're a part of Him. And He cannot deny you. Whatever the judgment seat of Christ is, it has nothing to do with doing away with you. All right? Amazing thing about the judgment seat of Christ. It's something Paul looked forward to. Think! Revelation 20 says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to the things written in the book of life, and on and on and on. Is there anything about that you'd look forward to being there? Would you look forward to going to a judgment to find out if your name is in a book or not? Would you look forward to going to a judgment to find out if you're going to be cast into hell or get into eternal life? That's baloney, folks. Anybody say, well, I look forward to that, got a problem. Paul looked forward to the judgment seat of Christ, and so do I. All of us should. You know why? He couldn't be rewarded without it. Paul knew that his works would be tried and himself be rewarded. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make a full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now hold that passage and turn back, please, to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. I pressed away for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as men as be perfect, be thus minded, and on. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, In other words, I expect it, I hope it, I look forward to it. In nothing shall I be ashamed, that is, when I get to that judgment. But that with all boldness as always, so now as Christ Christ should be magnified, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. Now watch. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, having this confidence. All right? Paul looked forward to the day of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go back there. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. In other words, I can see the gallows out there. I know the day they're going to cut my head off. And I thank God for it. That's what he's saying. I'm ready for it. I have no fear. I shall not be ashamed. Ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 said, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Approved, ashamed. Approved on one side, ashamed on the other. Verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, as a result of all this, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now, notice something. Verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness because that I've... Now watch. One more time. Y'all just hanging there. Don't get out of shape now. Don't get upset with me. Let's do it again. Verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There are three things involved. Now, maybe some of you will get mad at me. Maybe you get upset at me. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in here that you haven't put the emphasis upon keeping the faith. You put the emphasis upon being a good guy. You haven't put the emphasis upon keeping the faith and serving the Lord. You put the emphasis upon, don't you go there, don't you touch that, and you better not taste that, and that's, and on and on and on. You emphasize that, your attitude is that, your life is that, everything you do reeks with that, and you do not emphasize keeping the faith. Paul told Timothy that some have departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you know what he told Timothy to do about it? He told him to preach the book and be faithful in the book. Why? In doing so, you could save these people. Save them from what? From falling from the faith. Compare, please, 2 Timothy chapter 4, with Romans chapter 7. Get your thoughts away from the law. That's where the hang-up is. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 14. What kind of man are you, Paul? Romans 7, 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, talking about the flesh, according to the law, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Then I do that I would not. I consider the Lord is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but out of on and on. Now, you know something? Maybe I'm talking to somebody in here right now that you're going to say, okay then, since that's the way it is, then I'll fulfill the lust of my flesh, believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be rewarded. Yeah, but you see, you missed something in there. You're fooling around this thing. You're not doing what you're doing as unto the Lord. You're doing it to fulfill the lust of your flesh. And so therefore, what's going to happen? There are going to be some things that you want to do because you love to do it, and you'll fulfill your lust of your flesh in doing it. And while you're doing that, you're offending somebody over here that had you been keeping the faith and doing the thing that God told Paul, somebody that you offended would have been saved by the grace of God rather than be offended and all and on and on. Your sins, which has to do with the lust of your flesh, got in the way of the service that you could have rendered. Paul looked forward to facing his works at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you? Notice in Galatians chapter 6, there's a principle that's laid down here. And it works. Galatians chapter 6. I'm only referring to it as a principle now. In Galatians 6, verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now here's my verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there ain't any way, folks, the principle of verse 7 will come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever you do in your body will be yours. You plant corn out there, what do you expect to get? Cotton? You've got a problem. What's out there? What? No, sir. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. For you serve the Lord. That's the idea. And that's the reason Paul could say, in effect, I press toward the mark. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and on and on and on. That's the reason he could say that. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, that's what we are, servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Don't worry about that. Verse 6, not with eye service. Don't try to impress people. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Somebody said that one time there was a person that was saying unto this individual, well, looks to me like if we don't go to class and church, we're going to be letting Brother Moore down. So that fellow said, well, I don't think that matters here about us letting Brother Moore down. The issue is not whether we let Brother Moore down. Now that sounds real good. And that's true. And yet, let's turn that around. Person says, calls the name, needs some help. So I say, well, I don't think I should worry too much about him. I need to serve the Lord. Amen. Say, Brother Moore, you telling me I need to come to church here for Brother Moore's sake? If you can't find any other reason than to come here except Brother Moore, then show up next Sunday. You'll be doing me a great favor, and I'll appreciate it, and I'll tell the Lord about it. Say, will you tell them if I don't? You know, we just got all twisted and warped out of shape, folks. Go back to the passage. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether it be whether it be bond or free, then there is something that's very clear here. There is, like I said before, there is, like we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that I'm sorry, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly, study to show thyself approved, needeth not to be ashamed. There's approved versus being ashamed. Ashamed versus being approved. There's no way to get around it. That's what the judgment is about. Turn, please, to notice the prize now. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice in verse 11. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, there's the good. Wood, hay, stubble, there's the wrong. Every man's work, the six things that are just referred to as work, every man's work should be made manifest. For the day, judgment seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, the work, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much it is, what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Then why go to the judgment seat of Christ? To be rewarded. God wants you to be rewarded. You know, there's a line in the old rugged cross that carries that idea with it. Let's see. Yeah, where my trophies at last I lay down. There it is. There's your reward. What do? You lay them down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reward. What do you want a reward for? For Christ? You see, we're so stinking selfish because everything around us teaches us to be selfish. And today, children are taught to be selfish. You see, there was a day in your life when it was all right to whip a child. You got them. If you didn't, you ought to have. And today, that's a no-no. You can be put in jail for whipping your child. Well, see, that kid, he can't understand then reward. He doesn't understand that. All he understands is, give me. I want this. Well, you can't have it. Well, I want it. Oh, shut up. And he falls down, he kicks and he screams. So what does he do? He gets it. You know, he's rewarded. Do you know that? He learns that if he screams and kicks and yells and disturbs enough, he'll be rewarded. So, he becomes a so-called man. What does he do? Well, you find him out on the street with a big old sign somewhere, and he's protesting against this or protesting against that, or, you know, hey. And most times, he's trying to get a reward. You know who's going to pay for his reward? You are. That's what it's about, folks. All right, the praise. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a reward and there's praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice in verse 2, more of it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, the day, the judgment seat of Christ, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. There it is, folks. Be rewarded. Then notice the opposite, the terror. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You shall receive for the right you do, receive for the wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, he says in verse 10, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Then there's something terrifying about spending your life claiming to be a Christian, serving the Lord, and get the judgment seat of Christ, and get nothing but ashes. Find that everything you did burns there. Yeah, but you were rewarded while you were doing it, weren't you? How? Well, you enjoyed the lust of your flesh. You fulfilled the lust of your flesh. You see, people have some kind of a hang-up about this thing. When you talk like this, they've always got something in their mind that the world presents unto them. Always it's that way. They never get the picture that the Lord cast Israel off and let Sennacherib come in there and take those 10 tribes captive. For what? Because they were human beings and acted like human beings? No. Because they set up their idols and their groves. You know what a grove is? I never went to college, and I know what it is. I'm a country boy. It's trees. Why do they want trees? Because behind those trees and inside of that is a temple in there, and in that temple there is an idol in there, and they worship that idol hidden behind those trees. Now, that isn't, you see, in worshiping that idol, they did a lot of things in there that aren't discussable here. But people never understand that. They never get the picture. That's the reason I emphasize Paul saying, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. That's the reason the Bible tells. The apostles say, what is it? Falling from the faith. But people never get the picture. They never see it. Why? Because they believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. Oh, we're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. We're all a part of His church. We're all a part of His family. No, we're not. You see, there are people that are in churches today that worship a God that is satanic from the word go. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance, they don't play cards, they don't go to the movies, they don't watch television, and on and on and on. What's wrong with them then? They worship the God of this world and not the Lord Himself. They don't trust that Jesus Christ died for their sins at Calvary. They trust that they are better than other people. And because they think they're better than other people, they think they'll go to heaven. I know a man right now. You know what that fellow believes? He believes that by keeping communion, he lives in Alabama. He believes that by keeping communion, and he does it faithfully. Why? To do so, he has Christ in himself. That fellow no more has Christ in him than my cat Claude did. How do you know? Because of what he said to me over and over. You see, all this stuff tears me up. It rips me up once. Why? Because it's all right for a bunch of queers to meet down there in Pensacola, Florida, and stand on the street, and one man smooch another, and carry on that garbage down there, and it's lawful, and it's all right, and if you condemn it, you're damned by these people. But if you speak out against the idolatrous practices of the religious system of this world, and their spears, and their things sticking out the church, and they don't know what those things are, and you speak out against that, you're condemned. It's all right to deny the Lord and deny His book and deny the Word of God and whatever. But if you speak out against the religious system of this world that's bringing people into a state of and frame of mind that will condemn them and damn them eternally, you're a bad guy. So you're unkind. Well, then I'll be unkind. Right versus wrong. Terror, loss, lose the reward. That's it. Loss. Wrong. Receive for the wrong. The judgment seat of Christ, as I said before, I'm coming back to it now, is a day of the giving of account or accounting the work of servants. We're servants. I'm talking about saved, Bible-believing people now. Are servants of the Lord. You're bought with a price. So, you have to consider the shame. I kept bringing it up. The shame. Notice in Philippians chapter 1 again. In Philippians chapter 1, take two passages, please. Philippians 1 and 2 Timothy 2, and we'll close with this. All right, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, your works are good, they stand the fire, they remain. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Those that are ashamed, their works burn. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Context is, he's preached the gospel. He's in trouble for it. They got him in prison for doing it. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed. Even though they got me in jail, even though I got chains on, I'm not ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death. Why? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then come on down and look. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. All right? It's going to take some suffering sometimes. And the reason? Because there are going to be some things. If you stand for the truth and if you do what God Almighty calls you to do and you do it faithful, then there are going to be some people who aren't going to like you. They're going to say bad things about you. And you're going to get your feelings hurt. But you see, you have to learn not to have your feelings perked up there and dare somebody to knock this chip off your shoulder or whatever. And go on about your business. The last Friday night out at the racetrack, I was standing there and I was just thinking to myself, what am I going to do? I mean, come on, folks. If I had a pulpit stand up there and my Bible up there and they're all sitting there, you know, and whatever, and I mean, that was a different situation. But we're talking about a bunch of people up there with beer in their hands and cussing and all that kind of business. And here I am supposed to talk to them. What am I going to say? Well, I'm not going to compromise God's word. So the other night I told them, I said, hey, there are some people that they talk to me all the time, and they get the idea. I hear them say, oh, yes, I'd love to be a Christian, but I just can't live it. And I said, amen, that's the way it is. You can't live it. Your mom and your daddy never did. Your grandma and your grandpa never did. There ain't nobody ever lived it, and you can't. And get your mind off of that. Jesus Christ died for you. And I start preaching to them, then Christ died for you. Well, there are people get mad. We don't come out here and listen to some Bible thumper out there carry on that foolishness and whatever. Now, they shut everything off and they stand there and they listen. Reject it? Maybe. What am I talking about? I'm talking about whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Don't you be afraid of people. Don't go around with a chip on your shoulder now trying to start trouble with somebody. Do it in the name of the Lord, giving him the glory.